Well, let's do it. I'm ready. You've got questions, we've got answers.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, it has been a busy morning already now, early afternoon. I am ready to take your calls. I've got a few interesting things to share with you. First, this is Michael Brown. This is our last broadcast of 2016, which has been an amazing year in so many ways, and a fruitful year in so many ways, in ways we are profoundly grateful to God. It is Friday, which means you've got questions, we've got answers. So any question you want to ask me of any kind, biblical, theological, spiritual, moral, cultural, maybe a Jewish-related call. We had a special guest yesterday and didn't get too many calls in the first hour. Give me a call, 866-348-7884. If you differ with me on something and are trying to get more information, if you want to challenge something I believe, give me a call. 866-34-TRUTH is the number to call. I did say there are a few things I want to mention before we go to your calls and your emails. So let me start here. My appreciation to Facebook for correcting an error they made today. Oh, it was a little after noon, I guess, somewhere around there. I went to post something on Facebook, and I had been blocked out from doing it. I thought, What happened? And then it said there was a post that was removed for conduct violating community standards, and I was blocked from posting anything for 7 days. I thought, what in the world? And then I saw the post that was blocked, and it had been shared multiplied thousands of times on our page and had reached probably 800,000 people. And it was a cartoon from 2014 that I posted. Our team posted other things. I happened to post this myself. And it was a picture of Secretary of State Kerry. He's sitting at a negotiating table. Netanyahu is to his left, and Hamas is to his right. And sitting on the lap of the Hamas leader is a child. So in other words, using a child as a human shield. And there's a caption, the Hamas leader saying, "Death to all Jews." And Kerry saying to Netanyahu, can you meet us halfway? In other words, the absurdity of trying to negotiate with terrorists who want to annihilate Israel. Now, Hamas does not stand for the death of all Jews, but for the annihilation of Israel. So that got removed. So I wrote to a contact. I said, what in the world? How did this get removed? It's a political cartoon and et cetera. And I said, I'm blocked from posting anything. I said, we've got a 500,000 followers on Facebook, and it's New Year coming, and special announcements coming, and live video we're going to do. And so she checked on it. She said, well, there's a post saying, you know, death to all Jews that violates our standards. I said, I'm exposing. It's an exaggerated statement from Hamas. We're exposing it. We're exposing terror. And she said, it was removed in error, our bad, and got it corrected. So I appreciate them acknowledging the error, apologizing, and getting that fixed. So my thanks to Facebook. That being said, speaking about Israel and terror and Israel and America, boy, Senator Ted Cruz came out with a scathing rebuke of our president and administration and Secretary of State Kerry for what they have done to Israel. Like bitter clingers, he wrote, Obama and Kerry are spending every last minute of this administration wreaking havoc domestically and abroad. With their last breath in office, they have struck at Israel through the UN and through today's disgraceful speech, speaking of Kerry yesterday. These acts are shameful. They are designed to secure a legacy, and indeed they have. History will record, and the world will fully understand Obama and Kerry as relentless enemies of Israel. He says Obama and Kerry's shameful conduct will backfire, will be short-lived, and will inspire a bipartisan repudiation of their radical anti-Israel agenda. He's right. He's right. Absolutely right. We'll be right back. 866-34-TRUTH.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thank you so much for joining us on the Friday edition of The Line of Fire. We've got a special New Year's program to kick off the new year. So Monday, you will be hearing from me with a brand new program. You don't want to miss it for the new year. Perhaps you are off from work and have a rare opportunity to listen live to the broadcast. So be sure to catch us on Monday. We want to start the year together. We want to spend the whole week of the new year. We'll catch up on key news and things that are happening, but talking about life transformation, talking about lasting life transformation, talking about new year, new you. 866-348-7884. Any question you want to ask me of any kind in any area of expertise I have, by all means, give me a call. The earlier in the broadcast you call, the better chance we have of getting to your call. Before I go to the phones, so pleased to see on Amazon today that our new book, which comes out on Tuesday, January 3rd, Breaking the Stronghold of Food, How We Conquered Food Addictions and Discovered a New Way of Living. Nancy and I are writing it together. It is now the number one new release in Christian personal growth. So pleased to see that. And this is before the book is even out. If you haven't ordered your copy yet, here's a great way to do it. The publisher is giving you a free ebook when you order the paperback, and you get the paperback at a reduced price. Here's how you do it. Go to strongholdoffood.com. strongholdoffood.com. And then you'll see an option to click to order the book. It'll take you to a link for Amazon, for example. Order there, and then you get instructions to get the free ebook. That'll all come your way on Tuesday. And immediately you'll get three chapters sent to you that you can start reading immediately in e-form. And then the whole free book on Tuesday when it comes out. So take advantage of this, Breaking the Stronghold of Food. I think you will be super encouraged, and it will help you find a whole new way of living. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's start in Jersey City with Joel. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown. Dr. Brown, God bless you. I listen to you every day. I just called to wish you and your loved one Happy New Year, and all around you, the people help you, work with you. And thank you for all of this great news and great to being great to everyone.
Well, thank you, sir. That's very kind of you to call, and thank you for the New Year's greetings for me and for our whole team. And may the smile of the Lord be on you and be on your family, and may 2017 be the greatest year you have ever known. Thanks for the call, and I do appreciate it. Hey, let me just say this, and that's very kind of Joel to call in. I do appreciate it. Let me say this. More of the same will only produce more of the same. Can I repeat that? More of the same will only produce more of the same. So if I have a bad habit and I keep repeating the behavior associated with that bad habit, it's never going to change. It's never going to change. If every night you have fitful sleep because maybe you drink, you know, caffeine late in the day, and you have fitful sleep at night, and every night you drink the same caffeine, you have the same fitful sleep. More of the same is only going to produce more of the same. Every day for years, I'd wake up thinking, okay, tomorrow is going to be different in terms of I'm going to eat the same way I eat, but somehow get different results. It doesn't work like that in any area of life. So if you realize there are areas in your life where you need to make a change, be it in your relationship with God or your relationship with other people, be it in aspects of your own lifestyle or discipline, be it in your job, be it in things God's called you to do, if you want to see different results, you'll need to do things differently. You don't need to be a rocket scientist to know that. All right? 866-348-7884. You've got questions. We've got answers. We go to Ray in Clinton, Maryland. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hello. Are you talking to me?
Yes, we got you right on the air, sir. Go ahead.
Oh, Okay, yes. I just returned from Israel, the Palestinian, the West Bank. A group of ministers and I went up there for an assessment of what's going on. And from Maryland, California, Chicago, and D.C. And what we saw was appalling, what we saw was going on there. And we did not see any terrorism. Now, I don't know anything about Hamas, but I do know that the PLO is not interested in killing the Jews. I'm a minister. I'm a pastor. I pastor in Maryland. From Texas, believe God had chosen the Israelis, all of that stuff, and believe that God is still working with them. But when I went there and saw what I heard, I knew that something was wrong.
Now, you went all over Israel, right? You
yes,
met.
Sir.
Yeah, so you went in both sides of Jerusalem. You went to Tel Aviv. You interviewed Israelis. Excuse me?
We landed in Tel Aviv.
Right, right. No, but I'm saying you didn't just go to quote the West Bank. In other words, you realize the only reason there's a fence up is because of terrorist attacks. You realize the only reason there's security is because of terrorist attacks. You realize that the Palestinian Authority, PLO, they name streets after terrorists. They name schools after terrorists. That Palestinian on a daily. No, this all facts, sir.
No, what you have is propaganda. Believe me, sir.
No. Wait. Don't say believe me. Listen, I've been to the land many times. I have friends who work with Reconciliation. Ray, hang on. Ray. Well, tell you what. I'm going to lecture you about Black America in Clinton, Maryland. As a white man who doesn't live in Maryland, I'm going to lecture you about Black America in Clinton, Maryland. How arrogant would that be? How out of place would that be?
Well,
sir, I have friends who have lived in Israel for 40 years. I have friends who work closely with Arab Christians every day of their lives. I have Arab Christian friends, all right? There is no propaganda here, sir. There is day and night terror threat to Israel from all sides. And what you need to do is go to palwatch.org, palwatch.org. That will show you what is being broadcast on the Palestinian media in Arabic every single day to incite hatred and terror against the Jews.
I went to the PLO office. I went to the headquarters.
They pulled the wool over your eyes, sir.
We met with the prime minister. We met with the ambassador. We met with the mayor of Bethlehem. We met with the mayor of Hebron. We met with different
professors. Yes, and they're all going to tell you the same thing.
There to Palestine.
They're all going to tell you the same thing.
Let me tell you, these people are not interested in killing Jews. Here's what happened. They can't even control their own water because the Jews control the water that they get.
Why? Why?
Because of their fear and paranoia.
Ray, let me just tell you, the KKK never existed. Let me talk to you for a minute. You were the one that's paranoid. Slavery never existed in America. Segregation never existed in America. The KKK never existed in America. You're making it all up. Ray, please hear me. You heard the propaganda. What you got exposed to is the propaganda. Do you think Israelis want to send every one of their kids into the army? Do you think they like sending their boys and girls, everyone mandatory into the army? Do you think they like having that fence up and that wall up? Do you think they like when you go into a mall that you have to have your bags checked like when you get on a plane with TSA? Do you think they like that? No, of course. By the way, of course, slavery, segregation, KKK, they're all horrors. Of course. If you as a Black American say we've been mistreated in our history, that's not paranoia. That's truth. That's not propaganda. That's truth. Hamas in Gaza Strip wants to wipe out the Jews. It is on their charter. The Palestinian Authority, Mahmoud Abbas, listen, you want to be educated. You had the wool pulled over your eyes, all right, by people who are Muslims, many of them radical Muslims. And the fact of the matter is, if you will see what is taught in the schools, if you will see what is on the TV, if you will talk to the thousands of Israelis who are victims of terror attacks, visit the hospitals, you'll see Israel's one issue, terrorism. Here's a question for you, Ray. There are 1.5 million Palestinians living in Israel with full citizenship rights. Why? Why do the 1.5 million Palestinians living in Israel proper have full citizenship rights? It is because they are not trying to murder the Jews. No, not all Palestinians want to kill Jews. Most do not, but there are many who do, and the government often aids it and abets it. Educate yourself, sir. You're a minister. You're a thinking man. You took the time to go over there, and what you had was a propaganda exposure to the max. Go to palwatch.org. I challenge you. Check it every day for 1 week. Palwatch.org and see what is broadcast on the Palestinian media, Fatah, Palestinian Authority, PLO, every day. You will be shocked, sir. You will be shocked.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us on the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. You know, this is really grievous, friends. This is really grievous. For someone to tell me that I don't know what I'm talking about when it comes to life in Israel, for someone to make one trip and listen to people who have one set of opinions and one side of a story, and who are going to deny the realities of the terror that Israel has to live with. You know how many terror attacks Israel stops every month from happening? And anyone want to take a guess on that? You know the way Israelis have to live just as normal life? Oh, if you go there, hey, you join us on our tour. Of course, can't sign up now, end of February, early March. But if you're coming on the tour list, you'll be amazed at the freedom and liberty that the people have there. But they have to live with constant surveillance, constant. They are stopping terror attacks behind the scenes day and night, 24/7. And to just say it's paranoia, I mean, that's ugly. That's ugly. That's like me telling a Christian in Pakistan that the unequal treatment that they receive there, that's just paranoia. And I would have gladly dialogued with Ray about this, but not when he's going to tell me that Jews in Israel who think that Palestinians, that there are Palestinian terrorists in the West Bank, that they're just believing propaganda, it's just paranoia. No, you're not going to spit on the blood of those who have been slaughtered. No, sir. If you want to say, isn't there a better way for the Palestinians to be treated? And aren't there things Israel does that are harsh? And we can talk about that. We can talk about that all day. But I guarantee you, the moment the Palestinian government stops inciting terror or effectively shuts down terror is the day that unequal treatment goes away. It is there. It's not there within Israel proper. Okay, the undisputed part of Israel, right? Judea, Samaria being part of what's disputed, all right? The 1.5 million Arabs who live there, they vote, they live their lives, they have their jobs, their professions, and they are free. They have more freedom than any Arabs and Muslims anywhere in the Middle East. And by and large, quite overwhelmingly, they do not want to be under the leadership of the Palestinian Authority. They do not want to be under the leadership of Hamas. So here, Palestinian Authority has to replace Mahmoud Abbas, should have replaced him years ago with elections. They vote among their leaders and those that can cast a vote, so however many thousands just within the upper echelon. And who is it that they voted to be the new leader of the Palestinian Authority? A man who's in jail serving 5 life prison sentences for the murder of Israelis. He is the hero and the face of the movement. I am looking at palwatch.org, all right? This is actually what Fatah, with Palestinian Authority, with PLO, what they are actually posting, all right? What is actually happening. And if you don't believe me, find someone that knows Arabic and listen to the broadcast and read the post in Arabic, all right? December 18th, Nazareth Nazareth municipality has school children honor murderer of three Israelis. That's December 18th. December 22nd, Fatah, which is Mahmoud Abbas's party. In two Facebook posts, Fatah celebrated 20 different most outstanding terror attacks that altogether killed 116 Israelis. December 22nd. December 25th. Did Fatah interpret the recent UN Security Council resolution as giving it permission to kill Israelis? It asked that question. And then it says this. Did Fatah thank 14 countries for granting it permission to kill Israelis? Before the UN vote, there is a picture of the, well, it's a bloody knife, all right? And it's with Palestinian Authority going through the heart of Israel. And now what it has, it says Palestine will defeat the settlement. And then after the Security Council, it reprinted the same image, but then said thank you and named the 14 countries that voted in favor of the resolution. This is a bloody image, and now they're saying thank you to the countries that voted for the resolution. This is what Israel's dealing with, friends. This is what Israel is dealing with 24/7. They do not like all the checkpoints. They do not like the fence and in some parts of the wall. Why is there a wall? It's to keep snipers out. But since they put that fence up, that security barrier, fence and slash wall, 97-98% fence, since they put it up, murders, terrorist murders went down 99%. They'd rather have that unseemly barrier than have their men, women, and children killed in cold blood. Shame on those that get one side of the story and then are going to lecture those that work on these issues day and night. Again, the friends I have work with Arab Christians for reconciliation and seek to bring people together and are quick to call out Israel if Israel does wrong. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Franklin in New York. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you, sir, for taking my call.
You bet.
I got a question for you about the Magi that came to visit Jesus. Were they Jews and where did they come from?
No, they were not. They were presumably not Jews. And when it speaks of Magi, it's really speaking of pagan wise men or pagan. They could have been astrologers. God was getting this message out to the nations. In other words, these were not Jews. Now, some believe they were like Daniel, who was a Jew, in captivity, right, in Babylon. Matthew 2:1, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived unexpectedly in Jerusalem. So it only says they're from the east, where they say, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? The language would suggest they're not Jews themselves. But the term that's used when we see wise men in some translations, NIV says magi, again, from other nations, they could have been known as leaders, educated, some of the more educated leaders. They could have been priests to other religions and were recognizing there was some type of redemption coming for the Jewish people. Were they Jews? Presumably not. Could they have been astrologers or something like that? Speculation that they could have been, but certainly not Jews coming from the East. If you listen to our broadcast from last week, sir, if you go to thelineoffire.org, thelineoffire.org, click on listen. If you just scroll down, I did an interview earlier this week with Dr. Hugh Ross, an astronomer, and he weighed in on that as well with his position. But thank you, sir, for the call. Friends, I'm taking calls 90 minutes more. 90 minutes more, 866-348-7884. So call in. We'll keep taking your calls. Those that are signing off now, have an awesome new year in the Lord.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thank you for joining us on the line of fire, 866-348-7884. Is the number to call. You've got questions, we've got answers. Let's go to Virginia. Brian, welcome to the line of fire.
Hi, how are you doing today?
Doing very well, thank you.
I was listening to your broadcast when you were talking with the other gentleman from Maryland about the Palestinians not wanting to destroy Israel. That was a hard discussion to listen to, simply because I'm fully aware of the conflict and what's going on there. I'm an African-American gentleman in the D.C. metro area. I'm also a consultant working with government contractors and supporting the State Department on multiple contracts in the West Bank. And quite obviously, there is a strong desire for the Palestinians to destroy and wipe Israel off the map. Not all Palestinians feel that way. The group that I'm working with are very supportive of a two-state solution and don't advocate for the destruction of Israel. The gentleman was definitely uninformed and was giving a propaganda tour.
Yeah, I mean, look, Brian, first thing is Palestinians, Israelis, they're all human beings loved by God. That's the first thing. And Jesus died for all of them just the same. And
absolutely.
For me, being pro-Israel doesn't mean being anti-Palestine. In other words, I believe if Israel's security was firm, that Israel would treat its neighbors the best way possible. And again, you have 1.5 million Palestinians who live in Israel, you know, cities like Tel Aviv and Haifa and Jerusalem. They live there. They work there. They have 17 members of the Knesset. They have one member of the Supreme Court. They can vote. They don't have to fight in the army. Some choose to, but the majority don't. So they have the full protections, and they can blast Israel. They can be, and it's fine. They can say what they want because they have the freedom to. And your average Palestinian, I don't think they want to kill Jews. Your average Palestinian is not a terrorist. But when you have the exaltation of terror in the culture, when you have the Islamic denigration of Jews as Jews, when you have the Grand Mufti of Jerusalem, so the leading religious cleric in Jerusalem a few years ago, quoting a famous hadith that says that the end will not come until the Muslims slaughter the Jews, and you got that preached in Jerusalem by a leader there and broadcast on Palestinian TV, and that's just Palestinian Authority. That's nowhere near as hostile as Hamas is. So that's the reality. So then, of course, there's going to be pushing back from Israel, and of course, there's going to be unfairness in terms of how an average Israeli lives versus someone in a Palestinian in the West Bank. But again, there's only one reason for it. It's because of the history of Islamic terror. And it's very easy to get a tour and, hey, look, we love everybody. We just want to live in peace. And many of the people do. But when the thing, Brian, if someone just said, look, I don't think the Palestinians are being treated fairly, or I think Israeli settlements have too many advantages over the Palestinians, or I saw some of these Israeli soldiers, they seem downright hostile to Palestinians at the checkpoint. Right, those are all issues that we can discuss. But
absolutely. I totally agree. I totally agree with you. I believe that the two-state solution is a viable solution. I'm a true supporter of Israel. But again, like you said, you know, those things can be discussed. I do believe the settlements are an issue, but I don't think our government has made the right decision in the things that they've done. And
yeah.
I think that is what the gentleman's motivation was in the statement that he made to you during his call.
Oh, yeah.
Because he is following the current administration narrative, basically, without knowing any of the facts. I've seen it firsthand. I was in Israel the firsthand. In Israel when the rockets began to fly the last time around when Hamas began their particular attack.
Yeah, you were there, and that's the reality. It wasn't propaganda that you experienced, Brian. Hey, thank you, sir, for the call. I really appreciate it.
It's fire we want, for fire we please.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Before I go to your calls, picture this scene, all right? You hear screams from a house on your block, and you go in, you hear the screaming, the door is open, you run in, and you see someone, you think it's a neighbor of yours, but he's got a guy on the ground, and he's punching him in the face, and the guy's screaming, stop, stop, and he's punching him and beating him, and you try to pull the guy off, say, what are you doing, you're killing this guy. Okay, maybe he went too far, but what you didn't know was that the guy that was on the ground had broken into the house and had killed his wife and children, and there were other children in the backyard playing, and the guy was going after him. When this father came in, found him, and beat him to the ground, and was beating him when you came in, it puts a whole different light on the situation, doesn't it? So you have someone who gets basically a propaganda tour of the West Bank, and a denial of the real situation. And look, we're being mistreated. Look at the situation we're in. Okay, let's talk about the history. Let's talk about how this happened. Let's back things up a little bit. Go to my website, thelineoffire.org. Click on the digital library. All right, lineoffire.org. Click on the digital library and look for my video lecture, is Israel an Evil Occupier. Just type in Evil Occupier. And you can watch free. It's over an hour lecture. I think you'll find it tremendously eye-opening with quotes and with facts. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Barbara in Northern Virginia. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hi. I guess when I was listening to that man earlier about how it wasn't as it's being portrayed, that it's propaganda, I felt like getting angry, but then I thought, that guy's not really a pastor. He's not who he said he was. Or he's way out of touch with the news and even maybe the Lord, which is, I guess, challenging even his Christianity at that level. But it's the tunnel. I mean, even John Kerry said, oh, they should quit blowing up the Palestinian tunnel. You know, it's like, what? They've dug tunnels under their schools and under their neighborhoods. This guy, like I said, he's just not who he said he was, or he's, I don't know.
Yeah. Well, let's put the
somewhere.
Let's put the best construction on it, Barbara. He is a pastor. He cares enough to go with other pastors over to the Middle East so he can see for himself what's happening. He knows what it's like to be part of a people who has been oppressed in history. He knows there can be injustice in society, and he is subject to one side of the story in such an exaggerated form that it skews his thinking. He thinks he's siding on the side of justice, but here's where he's making a massive mistake, because look, all of us have limited perspectives. In other words, I've traveled 150 plus times overseas. I've traveled to maybe 30 nations, but I still have very limited perspective on those nations because I haven't lived there my whole life. I'm a man. I don't have the perspective of a woman. I mean, we all have limitations in our perspectives, but it's when we get exposed to one side of the story and now come away as experts and say that a whole nation is believing propaganda and living in paranoia, that's when it becomes an unsound judgment. That's where I question the wisdom of someone's thinking. Again, it's one thing if someone says, hey, look, there are two sides to the story. I know you stand with Israel. I believe Israel has the right to the land there, but I think they could treat Palestinians better. Okay, fine. That's a discussion that happens within Israel. Those things happen all the time. But when you are talking about coming away with it, be basically like I was saying, slavery never happened, segregation never happened, the KKK never existed, you're just paranoid. You know, it's that kind of ridiculously ignorant, arrogant statement that says, okay, something's missing in the equation. So again, I think the best that someone wanted to find out the situation and cared enough to go to Israel, but they were part of a propaganda tour. One thing I didn't get to ask, I would have been curious, but when I was unable to say something without being interrupted on my own show, I had to speak there for a little while till we got to a break. But I wonder if he paid his own way, if other pastors paid their own way, or if they were sponsored in going. Probably paid their own way, but just curious about that. All right, thank you for weighing in. I appreciate it. 866-34-TRUTH is the number to call. I want to get to some of your emails. And before I get to some of your emails there, all right, just got to stack slightly outside of my reach. There we go. Okay. Here's some amazing quotes, from U.S. presidents. John Adams writing to Thomas Jefferson. I will insist that the Hebrews have done more to civilize man than any other nation. John Adams writing to Mordecai Emanuel Noah. Father, I could find it in my heart to wish that you had been at the head of 100,000 Israelites and marching with them into Judea and making a conquest of that country and restoring your nation to the dominion of it. For I really wish the Jews again in Judea an independent nation. Wow. John Quincy Adams. I believe in the rebuilding of Judea as an independent nation. Abraham Lincoln. Not long after the Emancipation Proclamation, Abraham Lincoln met a Canadian Christian Zionist, Henry Wentworth Monk, who expressed hope that Jews who were suffering oppression in Russia and Turkey be emancipated, quote, by restoring them to their national home in Palestine. Lincoln said this was, quote, a noble dream and one shared by many Americans. The president said his chiropodist, is that like an old chiropractor, was a Jew who, quote, has so many times put me upon my feet that I would have no objection to giving his country a leg up. Interesting. All right, let's get to some emails from Jose. Hello, Dr. Brown. I was wondering, how can we receive the gifts of the Spirit as I wish with all my heart to be baptized by the Holy Spirit? Some people say that speaking in tongues is not for today, or say that speaking in tongues is not babbling as they portray it. But in the scriptures, we see that the Lord said with stammering lips and strange tongues, he will speak to his people. And of course, that's a passage from the book of Isaiah, quoted by Paul in 1 Corinthians 14 to say that to the non-believer, tongues is a foreign language. It's just judgment. It's nothing. And he's using it in that context. But to the believer, it's a good and wonderful thing. Jose says, if God can understand our prayers in Chinese, Spanish, English, German, Japanese, and every language, then he must be able to understand them if our spirit tries to speak through our mouths with unutterable sounds. Can you please develop in the topic as well? It would really be appreciated if you can give your views and opinions. Also, if you could please extend a prayer for my life as I'm living through a severe depression. I seek enlightenment through the Word of God, and one thing that gives me hope is that the Holy Spirit can work through me by his gifts and be baptized by him. Well, first, Lord, we pray that you would help Jose in the midst of his depression, that you would make yourself real to him, that you would lift this from him, that you'd fill him with joy, and that you'd help him to understand the roots of this depression so that he can receive help and find complete wholeness. All right, Jose, as to your question, 1 Corinthians 14, Paul plainly says, don't forbid speaking in tongues. 1 Corinthians 13 plainly teaches that tongues, prophecy, will be here until Jesus returns. So, yes, tongues are for today. Doesn't mean everyone claiming to speak in tongues genuinely is. Doesn't mean everything done in the Pentecostal Charismatic Church is right. Simply means that God never withdrew this. And that's why throughout church history there are instances of this and a great renewal and restoration of this in the last 150 years. So that's why there are hundreds of millions of people around the world who speak in tongues. And I'm one of those and quite grateful to God for that. There's a depth of communion I have with God praying in the Spirit that often then gives me greater enlightenment to pray with my understanding and deepens my walk with the Lord and enables me to serve him and serve his people more effectively. So, Jose, read through 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14. Say, Lord, I want everything you have. read through the book of Acts, say, Lord, I want everything you have. Use me for your glory. And ask him to fill you afresh with his Spirit, to touch you so that you are drenched by his Spirit. You may feel something you may not. We receive by faith. And then just begin to worship him and praise him. And if worship and praise and prayer begins to rise out of you in new languages, wonderful. Let it happen. You'll experience the reality of John 7, where Jesus said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. There's a spiritual experience that parallels that. And you'll say, how would I know if it's my own mind or not? Well, your own mind could have created it at any time. This is something that you feel, that initiative, that urge from within, and begin to speak out words you don't understand. And before you know it, wow, you're speaking a brand new language that God understands, and it's building you up on the inside.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. Hey, we have had a lot of commentary this week on the radio, in writing, and on video in terms of what has happened with the with the United States, with the UN, with Israel. We've had a lot of commentary on it. Please take advantage of it. Go to thelineoffire.org and listen to previous broadcasts that deal with it. Just click on listen to do that, and then click on the digital library, and you'll see relevant articles and videos, plus other commentaries we've put out as well. My latest article you can read online. An ex-gay Christian says it was easier to leave homosexuality than to change his diet. Yes. Amazing, isn't it? 866-34-TRUTH. Let's see. This is from Augustus. I was hoping to ask two simple questions. Does Dr. Small and yourself ever have intentions to debate again about topics such as polygamy, incest, etc.? All right, he's referring to a debate I did at the University of Central Florida a few years back. After my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, came out, Dr. Small was a professor at another local university and said that he would gladly debate me. And we said, you pick the topic. So he picked same-sex marriage. Should it be legal? You can watch that debate by going to the digital library. All right. So you can watch this free online. Go to thelineoffire.org, click on the digital library, and then just type in the name Small, S-M-A-W, and that'll get you to the video. You can watch it. I think you'll find it quite eye-opening. And during that debate, I just asked him to define marriage and explain why did marriage require two people. And, of course, there's slippery slope issues. Why is polygamy wrong? What about a throuple? Three men or three women that want to marry, or some other combination. What about the twins in Australia, twin sisters who've been in relationship with the same guy for years and they want to get married as a threesome? And he said, well, I can't discuss that because I made an agreement with others before the debate not to discuss those issues. And, of course, that didn't play well in the overall debate. You can watch, judge for yourself. Let's just say that a far better presentation of the other side could have been made than was made. So it was good in terms of us being able to get our position out clearly. But, no, we've had no contact since then. I don't know that there'd be another debate. And in fairness, I don't know that that would be I'm glad to debate anyone, but I try to be fair that there's a good spokesman for the other side. I think there are other spokesmen that could do a better job in presenting the other side. What would be some good tools to use to learn Greek and Hebrew on my own? It depends if you've got good language skills, all right? But the best thing to do is to get a program with software and a book. So if you get online and just search learning biblical Hebrew, learning biblical Greek, you'll see different programs that come up. There are some online ones where you fill out your tests online. Some even have a tutor, but then of course it's much more money. So to do it on your own, you would want to get a book and a CD, something that I didn't have decades ago when I was teaching myself biblical Hebrew, for example, and trying to work on other languages. I was learning modern Hebrew in school, taught myself biblical Hebrew, then learned some aspects of rabbinic Hebrew with rabbis and things like that. But unless you can just sit down and learn a language and have exceptional skill in doing it, then what you want to do is get the most help you can that can reinforce things. And you'd best work on one language at a time, again, unless you're really gifted. I learned six languages at once in college, but that wasn't the wisest thing to do because I could have put deeper foundations in two or three rather than more shallow foundations in six. And then when I went to grad school, I added more. And of course, that's part of what I was doing in grad school. But some of the languages I only had for a year in college, I never really advanced beyond that with some of those. So get a book that also has an accompanying CD or DVD, and then you do the exercises in a computer setting. And if you're trying to pronounce things or learn things, you have some critique in doing it. And you can also check out the website HebrewForChristians.com. Hebrew, the number four. Let me make sure it is .com. Hebrew for Christians, .com, I think, as opposed to .org. Let's see. Yep. And that's a great place to start learning Hebrew online for free. Okay? Hebrew for Christians, learn the language of the kingdom. There's probably an equivalent Greek site. I just don't know about it. 866-348-7884. Do I have time? Okay. Yeah. Let's try this one from Robert. Dr. Brown, I had a question. Jeremiah 17:17, it uses the word trust, batach in Hebrew, and the word hope, midbach, but they seem to almost translate exactly the same. Can you help me understand the difference between these two words? Yeah, often in translation, you're faced with choices that you have to make. I pulled my hair out translating Job earlier this year, and it took me longer than I expected it to take. And sometimes what I struggled with was the simple verses where everybody knew the meaning of it, but I was trying to say, should I say it like this? Should I say it like this? What's the best way to do it? But you have this exact same root, okay? So the Hebrew, Baruch HaGever, blessed is the man, Asher Yiftach Baranai, who trusts in the Lord, Vahaya Adonai Miftacho, and the Lord is his trust, the Lord is his security, his confidence. So the first one is batach in a verbal form, to trust. The second is batach in a nominal form, having to do with a state of trust, hence confidence. I would not translate it as hope. So King James, New King James, I would not do that. ESV, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. It's telling you, same thing, if you want to have a slight different nuance, use the word confidence. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in the Lord. That helps, or who have made the Lord their confidence. So you're correct in saying that the words are similar. Again, one is the verbal form. The other is the nominal form, all from the same root, batach. Hey, while we're talking about batach, how about a favorite batach verse? Proverbs 3:5. Batach alavanai b'chol libecha. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. El binatcha al tisha'ein. And don't lean on your own understanding. B'chol drachecha de'ehu. In all your ways, acknowledge him. V'hu yasher orchatecha. And he will direct or make your paths straight. Yeah, great, great verse to hold on to as you leave the old year and come into the new. Hey, friends, make sure you get some good time with the Lord this week and reflect, think back on the year, and pray that this next year be the most blessed and fruitful you have known. And my bottom line today, the Lord who has been faithful through the generations will be faithful in 2017. Well, let's do it. I'm ready. You've got questions. We've got answers.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, thank you for joining us today on The Line of Fire, our last broadcast of 2016. Can't wait for 2017 to start, but grateful for the favor of the Lord that we've experienced through 2016. Thank you for being a listener. Thank you for praying for us. Thank you for your words of encouragement. Thank you for your financial support. Everything we do together with you. All right, it's Friday, which means you've got questions, we've got answers. Anything under the sun you want to talk to me about, question, biblical, theological, linguistic, biblical Hebrew or Greek or Aramaic, question you have about background to the Bible, apologetics, moral questions, cultural questions, questions having to do with Israel, let's have at it. 866-348-7884. If you want to talk to me about the cold front that's coming in and climate change, I'm not your man. If you want to talk to me about the college football playoffs, well, that's exciting, but it's not a sports talk show. If you want to talk to me about details having to do with the economy and rising interest rates and what that would mean, I'm not good in economy. That's not a specialty area for me. But all these other things are listed. Glad to take your calls. 866-348-7884. Let's go to this question first. Dear Dr. Brown, thank you so much for your stand on so many important issues. I was blessed by your teaching at the Fire School in the Netherlands last year. I have a question. I don't know if you've already addressed this subject publicly. Here in Switzerland and basically in Europe, to speak more generally, there's a big ecumenical movement going on. Evangelical pastors are referring to the Pope's books. Events are organized together with Catholics. And it looks like in every gathering now you should have a speaker that comes from the Catholic Church. What do you think about this movement? Even if we do want Catholic people to have a personal encounter with Jesus and a true repentance, don't you think that collaborating to that extent is compromising in many different ways the basic essence of our faith? It looks like there is a lack of clarity as far as the root of Catholicism and the true meaning of sacraments are concerned. If you have any teaching on the subject, I'd be really interested. I have not written on this and addressed it in terms of lectures or anything like that, okay? But I would say this. Number one, if people are genuinely born again, genuine followers of Jesus, Catholic, Protestant, doesn't matter to me. Will I work together for joint gospel concerns? Yes. However, I definitely have many differences with my friends in the Catholic Church. I'm co-workers with born-again Catholics, but I am not one that quotes the Pope or looks to the Pope for spiritual guidance. And I would be very concerned that there would be a watering down of fundamentals of the gospel. So again, if someone is truly born again, be they Catholic, Protestant, be they Orthodox, whoever they are, if they're genuinely born again, they're my brother, my sister. And if we're working for a joint gospel cause, you know, to help the poor or to, you know, to win Muslims to Jesus, and we're praying together or working together, reach out, that's fine. But there's a larger ecumenical movement that I have issues with, that I think waters down distinctives, that I think compromises real issues, and that puts people in the same bed, so to say, that really are not real bedfellows. So with that regard, I have some real concerns. Thank God for unity among true believers. Let's celebrate that. But otherwise, I have some grave concerns, as do you.
The world. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on The Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. Let us go to Sharon in Aylett, or is it Aylett, Virginia?
It's Aylett, Virginia.
All right. Aylett, yes. Virginia, welcome to The Line of Fire.
Thank you. Dr. Brown, I've talked to you before about this issue, and since then it's progressed further. My son, who was raised in our Christian home, announced to us 3 days ago that he proposed to his Mormon girlfriend. When I called you earlier, you suggested that we talk with him and his girlfriend and offer to watch the debate with Dr. James White. Well, she was very offended at that, especially when I told her that I reject the Mormon faith. And so since that time, my son has really distanced himself from us because he said we didn't treat her well. And so we just, I mean, he announced to us Tuesday night that he proposed and she accepted. And my question to you is, how do we proceed with this? We have just been grieving.
Yeah.
You know, since that pronouncement. So I'd like your ideas on what to do.
All right. So obviously they have some type of compromise, mythological compromise between them, where either he is much more pro-Mormon when he is with her than he's expressing to you, or that they simply act as if they share the same faith because they're in love and they want to get married. And when push comes to shove and you say, well, we're not Mormons, we reject Mormon faith, he's very offended by it. So as far as you can tell, what are his current beliefs?
I mean, he still attends church every Sunday. He's not as involved as I would like for him to be, but he doesn't indicate that he will join the Mormon faith. But as I watch him distancing himself from our family, you know, just not only my husband and I, but from our daughters, you know, I sense that pull. I know the Mormon faith has a very strong pull, and her family is very steeped in that. So I don't think he would go to the Mormon faith, but as I'm watching his behavior, I am concerned.
Now,
I think they're just so in love, they're thinking, oh, we'll just cross that bridge when we come to it.
Right, and the fine line you have to walk as parents, and anytime we're dealing with family members, friends, is do I stand on a certain principle that could potentially alienate someone that I care about, or do I express my care by standing for that principle? And that's the challenge and where the Lord has to give wisdom. But when he's going to church on Sunday, she's in her own church?
Yes, she is not there. She has a schedule where she cannot always, where she works on Sundays sometimes. But I know she does attend, like, the ward, you know, whenever she's not working. She has attended church with him on occasion.
Right. See, look, if this is a way where you have to just patiently love on them and let the Holy Spirit draw her in, and he's going to lead the way. And through that, she's going to end up attending the same church and God touching her and bringing her out of the era of Mormonism. Then obviously that is a redemptive thing. On the flip side, there is, again, the pressure if she comes from a strong Mormon family, and he's less involved, that he would end up going in that direction. But when he shared with you that they were engaged, what was his spirit doing? Was he excited to tell you? What did he knew there was going to be a fight? How did that happen?
Well, he told us by a phone call, which is just, that was inappropriate, I felt. And he was excited, and I was in such shock, I did not respond. I said, okay. And then I handed the phone to my husband, and, you know, he said, well, thanks for telling me. We did not congratulate. We didn't say, oh, how wonderful, you know. And he sounded excited, but that, you know, he just told us that, and then we hung up. So, yeah.
Yeah, well, what I would do is this. He's old enough to make his own decisions, obviously.
Right.
And
he's 21.
Right, he's 21. And obviously you're grieved over this, and you could easily say, well, you're marrying a non-believer, and and you know, we can't be part of the wedding, etc. But then, you know, you might be taking a stand that's going to be counterproductive, especially if she professes to be a believer and he's convinced that they both share the same saving faith and that the differences are trivial, you know. So what I would do is first sit down, you and your husband, and just want to say, look, you want to be excited for him being excited. And if you think she's a fine young woman in other ways, sing her praises however you can, you know. Right. And then say, look, you know, the key thing is you've been given over to the Lord your whole life. You've been raised to serve the Lord. And there is going to be a conflict coming, you know, which church are you going to go to? How are you going to raise your children?
And we brought that up.
And what does he say to that?
And he says, we'll cross that bridge when we get to it, as far as the children.
Yeah. Obviously, you just say, listen, we know you're in love, and she seems to be very special, and we're happy for you. But can you understand why we have concerns? And you know, that's what you know, just try to have that meeting so that moving forward, there's not constant tension, all right? And and then I would try to meet with her and just tell her all the things that you find positive and exceptional, and you're so happy that she and your son are happy. But there are obviously questions that are going to have to be addressed. Are you going to, you know, raise your kids as evangelicals or as Mormons? You know, what church you're going to be part of? How, and these are major issues that often tear marriages apart. And just say, look, right now it can seem great, and you're starry-eyed, you're excited about that. Would you agree to, you know, getting some premarital counseling? We would recommend it even if you were both in the same church. You know, just, you know, suggest that and say, look, it's not a matter of someone being a bad person. It's a matter of just being practical here, that you have, you know, two faiths that in fundamental ways are different, and that you share many common values, but others you don't. So, you know, really just give that thought. We're just thinking, you know, say all we're thinking about is your best interest long term. We're not trying to control anything. We're not trying to, you know, all we want is what's best for you as a couple long term. And I think if you can present it like that, and just with real grace and humility, that you keep that door open, and then really pray that the Lord would bring to light now conflicts before they arise, that something would trigger something that would bring, I don't mean that they have a fight, but I mean that would force them to have to think some of these things through a little bit more. It could be her parents that press. Have you ever talked with her folks, by the way?
No, I've never met them. And I was wondering, you know, is that something I should initiate, you know, just invite them over?
Yeah, I would definitely do it. Make it clear, you know, there's no purpose in proselytizing. But then just say, hey, what's your perspective as Mormons, you know, and do you expect, you know, our son to join the Mormon church, or do you expect your daughter to join our son's church, or I'd expect it to, you just have a friendly parent-to-parent discussion. And I would definitely do that as well. And then keep praying, and God is bigger than all this. So, hey, thanks for the update.
Thank you so much.
Yeah, and one of these days I'll remember how to pronounce the name of your place. I probably ask each time you call in. Yeah, at least I'm consistent, though. All right, God's grace to you and your family. May he give you wisdom, and may the love of God be wonderfully poured out in your son and his fiance for God's best. And your concerns are certainly valid. 866-348-7884. Let's see. Do I have time to answer? Okay, here we go. Good evening, Dr. Brown. I'd like to ask you about the New Apostolic Reformation. I have such a big check in my spirit where I live. Most of the churches are into this, Bill Johnson, Chuck Pierce, etc. I do know and believe in prophecy, but I feel that there are some who have taken a different direction than what it's meant to be. If I'm wrong about the NAR, then I stand to be corrected. Thank you. And this is Ruth asking. Hey, Ruth, we actually had some radio shows where we talked about these things. I had Bill Johnson, Pastor Bill Johnson, on the air with me. I asked critics to call in. None did that day, but I got to ask him some questions that come up, and he was very humble and open in his responses. And then I did a specific show about New Apostolic Reformation, as it's called, the NAR. And we had some great calls from some critics on that day. some people who were probing and had real issues, and I thought they were fair questions that were being asked. So here's what you do. Are you ready? Go to thelineoffire.org, thelineoffire.org. Click on Listen. That'll get you to our radio archives. And then type in Johnson. You can listen to my interview with Bill Johnson. Phil Johnson was a few years earlier with John MacArthur's organization. Bill Johnson. So type in Bill Johnson. So you go to lineoffire.org, thelineoffire.org. Click on Listen, and then where you can search there. This will just get you into our radio shows only. Type in Bill Johnson, and then type in New Apostolic Reformation, and you can listen to those shows in their entirety. How's that? We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions. We've got answers. Let's go to Matt in Richmond, Virginia. Thank you, sir, for calling The Line of Fire.
Yeah, hi, Dr. Brown. It's an honor to talk to you. Yeah, my question's pretty brief. I think most Christians, evangelical Christians, would agree that church at large is supposed to be a hospital for sinners.
Hey Matt, I don't know what's happening, but I can't understand what you're saying. Howard, our faithful call screener, is going to take a second and figure out what happened to that connection. Started fine, and suddenly, unless you were being abducted by aliens and were fighting that off, and that was breaking up the signal, not sure what happened. 866-348-7884. Oh, let's see. All right, tell you what. All right, we'll go back to Matt, and then I will go to some email questions. All right, let's try that again, Matt. Hopefully our connection's good. Go ahead.
Yeah, hi. Can you hear me now?
Yeah, yep. Yeah.
Okay, great. Yeah, my question is basically, what would it look like for an evangelical church to be welcoming to the LGBT community without being overly affirming or celebratory towards the agenda that would define the LGBT community? And have you seen an evangelical church that would be an exceptional example of a church that's striking the right chord for that community without compromising, you know, scriptural passages and things like that, but yet they are defined by being in a body that's welcoming? Because I find most churches are either on one side of the spectrum. They're either very affirming and celebratory because they feel like the nature of Christ is to love people, and so for them, they would compromise certain truths. And then on the other side of the spectrum, you have people that are very strong with certain scriptural truths, but they're just very content to just have a tone of condemnation against the LGBT community, and I think that's equally wrong. So I'd just like to know from your perspective what you think an evangelical church would look like that's able to be very welcoming, but yet without compromising certain scriptures, and you have seen a good example out there that's exceptional and other churches could learn from.
Yeah, there are quite a few churches that I've preached at in recent years that I've worked with that have great hearts in this area, that are full of love and compassion and welcoming all human beings. I'll give you an example. My home congregation, Fire, I'm the founder of the ministry, but I don't pastor or lead the congregation. A few years ago, we had a group show up at the church building on a Sunday morning from the local gay pride event. We got word they were coming, and we put out an announcement to please come in good-sized numbers because we've been praying for them and would love to welcome them. And here I'm a well-known voice in that congregation. I'm constantly standing against the LGBT agenda that I differ with in many ways, right? So they came to protest, and within 15 minutes, first they declined the invitation to come into the service, but within 15 minutes they said, you guys are too nice to deserve a protest, and they left. And then the lead protester called me on the radio the next day to apologize for the protest and said that, you know, they didn't know who we really were. And I said, well, look, you had your convictions and you thought certain things. I accept your apology, but I don't feel that you even needed to apologize. I said, my big question is, we live in the same city. How can we be neighbors in the midst of our differences? Because I'm not changing my views. You're not changing your views. And he said, that's my question. So we ended up having dinner together, he and his partner, and the pastor of the congregation. Then he and I had dinner with them, and, you know, an hour and a half, 2 hours of cordial, honest conversation in the midst of our differences. So it absolutely can be done. And here's what's important. The whole congregation really has to have a heart of love for those that are different, for those that are outsiders, for those that would be considered marginalized. And we need God's heart for that. If we have that baptism of love, when you cut us, we bleed. We bleed love. In other words, when it's genuine, you don't necessarily have to teach it. You live it out because it's from the heart. And what those folks encountered at our congregation was not something put on for the moment, but the reality of how we actually feel and what we actually believe. So that's the first thing, a heart of love for everyone. I remember a few years ago, a guy came into the service, really made up, a real heavy satanic look, dark clothing and heavy black makeup and black nail polish and the whole bit, and really visibly kind of shouting out who he was. And after he came a few times, he was probably in his 20s maybe or close to that, and was really befriended by the younger people in the congregation. He began to open up and said, I go to churches to test them out, and I decided to really exaggerate it here, and I just met with a lot of love. So that should be the case if a Muslim came in, if a practicing homosexual came in, if a man dressed as a woman came in, if someone came in that was a Satanist or was wearing their atheism on a T-shirt when they came in, they should be welcomed with tremendous love. We make a distinction between that and a social agenda. So when I teach on these issues, the guiding philosophy that we've lived by for over 10 years now is reach out and resist. Reach out to the people with compassion, resist the agenda with courage. Now you say, you can't, because when you get up and say publicly, I don't believe that two men or two women can have a valid marriage in God's sight, that's just a slap in those people's face and they feel rejected. I understand that. However, if the way you do it is couched with love for the individual, if you explain, hey, here's what we believe marriage is and what God intends and why we believe it's best. And when we address these issues, the controversial moral social issues, which we must, when we address them as if there's someone sitting on the front row, 15 years old, struggling with same-sex attraction on the verge of suicide, that came there that morning looking for hope. We address them as if there's a mom and dad there whose kid just came out as gay. We address them as if they're two guys from the local gay church who came in and believe that they're Christians in right relationship with God. In other words, whenever I'm speaking on these issues, from the heart, I do it in a way that reaches out with love to those that would be differing with me. And we hear it constantly. Just got an email the other day from someone who saw my lecture on Can You Be Gay and Christian? And he said, you know, you raised some questions for me, but I still believe I can follow Jesus and be in a gay relationship. But he said this, you know, when I listened, here, let me just scroll down to where he says this.
Yeah.
I thank you for being very caring and loving when it comes to this topic. You do an amazing job of not coming out as hateful and judgmental. And I can tell that you truly care for and are compassionate towards individuals like me. So that's someone who knows that we differ, but who listened to me and heard that. That's the big thing. So what would it look like? A guy comes in wearing a dress, carrying a Bible, identifies as a woman, and maybe you and your wife are there. Hey, invite him out for lunch. Spend time with him. You might say, well, I've got kids, that can be confusing to them. Understood, but there are enough singles or married couples without kids that could take someone out without worrying about that aspect at all. And other families, like, their families are totally equipped and ready for it. And then when you say, tell you what, stay right there. We'll come right back to the other side of the break. And then I want to get to your questions. Brian, Joel, you're next after we finish with Matt.
Give us strength to always do what's right.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, friends, welcome to The Line of Fire. This is Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. It's our last broadcast of 2016. You've got questions, we've got answers. Anything you want to ask me about, talk to me about in any area of expertise I have, 866-348-7884. I'm in the midst of a conversation with Matt from Richmond about how a gospel preaching church can remain true to biblical morality, remain true to biblical convictions, stand up for what's right in society, while showing love towards all, in particular dealing with LGBT issues. So, Matt, you have one more question. Let's go right over to you.
Yeah, just a brief follow-up. What about, let's say, a gay couple that has been going to a conservative evangelical church for a while? They enjoy the church, but they're also not willing to concede or change their relationship. What do you think church policy should be for the level of participation that the LGBT community can have in a church? It's one thing to be welcoming, but it's another thing to say we want to volunteer with the youth group or we want to help.
Unless someone is born again and living right, they don't get to participate. That's simple. It doesn't matter if it's a guy who's living with his girlfriend, they're not married.
Right.
And he's an amazing guitar player, and he's got a good Christian upbringing, but he's living in sin with his girlfriend. He can't be a member of the congregation. He shouldn't be allowed to participate in communion. He would not be allowed to be on the worship team, and that would simply be the case. If a man had left his wife, and he was now living in adultery with another woman and filing for divorce, and there's no grounds for it, same thing would apply
right there.
So the question is always a matter of time. So if you have guys coming and they say, look, we're struggling, we know we shouldn't be in a romantic and sexual relationship, but we're just struggling, you keep helping. But because they are weak and because they are struggling, you obviously don't have them get involved in any type of ministry like you would for anyone else that's weak and struggling. You just pour all the help into them to get them built up. But let's say you've got guys that used to be part of a gay church and they had a falling out. Now they're in your church and they claim to be born again and they're in a romantic and sexual relationship together. Well, you give them a little breathing room when they first come to hear the gospel and sort these things out. But if they say, no, we are 100% sure that our relationship is blessed by God and we could be in a gay relationship and follow Jesus at the same time, say, well, not in our fellowship. You're welcome to come and hear the gospel, but you can't participate because you're living in sin and violating the scriptures. And that's what love does. That's what love does. But you do it in such a way that people know, well, you really love us. I mean, they may not want to recognize that, but that's what you do every way that you know how. But very simple, of course, no participation in any active areas of ministry. You wouldn't do that, like I said, for anyone else. If you had some young person wanted to help with the youth and they had a serious drug habit, you say, we want to help you. You're welcome to come and come to the youth meetings. We want to help you. But no, you're not going to be like an associate youth leader while you've got a drug habit. So, again, that would be self-evident in that respect. But I appreciate the question very much. 866-348-7884. Don't forget, 4 days, Breaking the Stronghold of Food comes out. It is already the number one new release in Christian personal growth on Amazon. And the book hasn't even come out yet. We're excited about that. Go to strongholdoffood.com, strongholdoffood.com, all right? And if you want to order your book, order the paperback through Amazon. When you do, and you do it all on the website, strongholdoffood.com, all right? You'll get a free ebook sent to you when it comes out on Tuesday. Oh, plus you get the first 3 chapters sent to you immediately, even though the book's not out yet. Take advantage of this.
Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
What a joy to be with you today on The Line of Fire. we plan to start the new year off with a new year, new you emphasis. Our new book, Breaking the Stronghold of Food, will be out, and we want to start blessing you, encouraging you every day of the week in this new year. We'll bring back some special portions of an interview I did with Nancy as well. I've got a special broadcast you'll be hearing on Monday, so we'll start the new year together and encourage you, new year, new you in the Lord. 866-348-7884. Let's go to Brian in Ohio. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. This is, I was reading an article about Rabbi Jonathan Kahn. He was on the Temple Mount with some of the believers that part of his congregation, I believe. Mm-hmm. And the Muslim authorities forced him off the Temple Mount simply because he mentioned the word temple. I don't quite understand why that is. But then the very next day, apparently, he went on the Temple Mount again. But this time, he said a prayer. He said, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." But I don't quite understand, why do they have the right to force him off the Temple Mount? And, you know, if anyone wanted to pray on the Temple Mount, they should be able to do that.
Yeah, this did stir up a lot of controversy. I don't know all the details of it. Jonathan is a friend of mine. But in point of fact, when Israel retook its ancient capital city, Jerusalem, it still wanted to work with Muslims and recognize Muslim sensitivities. And, of course, Muslims have the oversight of their holy places, the Al-Aqsa Mosque and the Dome of the Rock. And there are places where Jews are forbidden from going. Only Muslims can go. And for whatever reason, they took this as provocatory. There was no actual basis for it in terms of Jonathan Kahn and his group, Joseph Farah, publisher there as well with WorldNet Daily. Their whole tour group was stopped. Was it a legitimate misunderstanding and Muslim authorities thinking that they were there to disrupt, or they were there to proclaim that this is the place of the ancient temple? Of course, the Islamic world and propagandists tried to say that was not the case, which is just arguing against the facts of history. Was it simply their oversensitivity to these issues? That's what appears to be the case. Again, I don't know the details. I interacted with Jonathan a little bit about it, but without getting into all the details, just to say, hey, you found yourself in controversy again, huh, buddy? And we kind of smiled about it. But was it considered the number of people? And, you know, any mention of the temple, they're going to be upset with. The fact is, of course, they did nothing illegal, and they did nothing that should have caused them to be banned. And then subsequently ended up praying the priestly blessing from Numbers, the sixth chapter. But if you remember, it was years back when Ariel Sharon went onto the Temple Mount, and this was considered a provocation, and it ended up being an excuse for Palestinian terrorism that cost many Israeli lives. So there is a hypersensitivity there. There's a belief that propagandist belief that Jews are going to take over and kick Muslims out or defile the holy sites and things like that. And because of that, there's often a hypersensitivity and an overreaction that appears to be what happened in this case. Hey, thank you for asking, Brian. I appreciate it. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Joel in Fayetteville, North Carolina. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, thank you, Dr. Brian, for taking my call. I wish you a good New Year's.
Thank you, sir. Thank you.
I do have a couple questions, and it's like a mini faith crisis. Is Jesus God? The way I understand the scripture, even with the champion of apostle for the Gentiles, Jesus was always presented as the Messiah that Israel was, you know, longing for.
Mm-hmm.
He was never presented as God. So my question is it wrong for me not to believe that Jesus is God? Is that a primary belief that I have to have to be saved?
Well, isn't the isn't the real question, who is he? In other words, whoever he is, that's who you want to believe in, correct?
Correct.
All right. So the question is, Who is he? And if he is, in fact, the eternal Son of God, then to deny that would be a grave error, okay? God alone is the judge of your salvation. But in point of fact, here's what Scripture does present. It does present him as the Messiah of Israel and the Savior of the world, without question. But it also presents him as the second member of the Trinity, and you have a clear apostolic witness to this. Beginning in John 1:1, where John refers to him as the Word who is God, and yet with God, and then the Word becomes flesh and tabernacles among us and manifests the glory of the Father. And then, so that's John's witness, and then other witnesses within John's gospel. And then in John 20:28, Thomas, another apostle, when he sees the resurrected Jesus, he cries out to him, "My Lord and my God." So you've got John and Thomas. You've got Peter, who, look at what Peter writes in 2 Peter 1. He makes reference to our God and Savior, Jesus the Messiah. So he refers to him as God. So you've got now Thomas, John, Peter. Then you have Paul in Romans 9:5, who speaks of Jesus as God forever. So you have Paul's witness there. You have Matthew identifying Father, Son, and Spirit as one, as part of a baptismal formula. So you've got a very, very strong apostolic witness to the deity of Jesus. And the question is, was he created? No. He came into this world and took on flesh. But was the Son of God created? No. That's why in the book of Revelation, God the Father is called the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. But Jesus is also called the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And that's why in Revelation 5, all creation worships God and the Lamb. Now, the question
Dr.
is...
Dr. Brown, I do have one thing. Like that God was never present at the time of Apostle. The deity of Jesus took place maybe a couple centuries
no,
after.
Joel, that's a myth. That's a myth. Someone told you a lie. That's a complete myth. Not only did I just quote Scripture to you, sir, I quoted the Bible to you. That's why I quoted to you what they said and believed. But their disciples, beginning in the end of the first century and the early second century, when you read their writings, their disciples, they talked about the very same thing. They talked about the deity of Jesus. So that's a myth that this didn't come up for several hundred years. And it's in the Old Testament that one of the names of the Messiah would be Mighty God.
Right, but there's also other people that are called Lord, Mighty God in the Old Testament, like David and other great...
No, that's not true. That's not true. No other human beings were called Mighty God. El Gibor, that's a title for Yahweh in Isaiah 10:21 and a title for the Messiah in Isaiah 9:6.
Okay.
Yeah,
I do have another question that I've been waiting a long time to ask you. It's, what do you think about righteousness in the Muslim countries? I'm in the military. I've been overseas many times, and it seems to be like the appearance of the to the naked eye. Most of the Muslim countries, they don't accept alcohol, pornography, abortion, things of that nature.
Right, there is an external righteousness. People can keep a moral code. That often happens. There's a ton of junk behind the scenes. There's all kinds of immorality behind the scenes. There are even countries where homosexuality is punished by death, and yet it's widely practiced behind the scenes. And there's all kinds of wickedness in heart, because human beings are human beings. So Joel, the fact of the matter is, that look in the religious Jewish community, you have very devoted people there, but human beings by nature are full of sin and uncleanness and need a redeemer. So someone may drown in 20 feet of water, someone else in 100 feet of water, but they both drown. And that's the same way with the Muslim world. So you may see people that fear Allah and that they are against alcoholism and sexual immorality and things like that, yet they're just as corrupt on the inside as anyone else and needing a savior, which is why Jesus died for the Muslim world, and which is why here's what you have to ask yourself, why are so many millions of Muslims coming to faith in Jesus? And when they do, Why is it so life transforming? But Joel, let me encourage you. Go back to Scripture and see what it says. We are called to worship Jesus, and you cannot worship him if he is not eternal and divine. So yes, he came into this world as a man to save us, while his Father remains sitting enthroned in heaven. But we are called to worship him. You cannot worship him if he is a created being. That would be idolatry. So you've got some ideas that are a little bit off, sir. Try to get around some healthy Christians that hold to the fundamentals of the faith. And thank you for your questions. Have a blessed new year.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, our last minutes on the air of 2016. Can't wait to resume next week right on schedule on Monday, 866-348-7884. We go to Pat in Salt Lake City, Utah. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, Dr. Brown. I'm a fairly new Christian. I sort of followed Christ my whole life, but I was never born again. Now that I feel that I'm born again, I listen to these preachers on the radio all the time, and they stress how much God loves you, how much Jesus loves you, but they never talk about the judgment of not becoming born again. It does not seem that they are leading people into being in that state of grace with God. They tell the stories, it's all interesting, but it's not the meat, it's always just the milk.
Yeah, in many cases in many cases it's sadly true, in many cases it's not. It all depends on what leader you're listening to. There are plenty of godly Bible teachers on radio, on TV, and of course in local churches all over America that are preaching the scriptures, that are calling on people to be born again, that are offering them new life in Jesus, that are speaking of the consequences of not knowing God. And there's plenty of fluff out there, all too much fluff, that yeah. You're exactly right. All it is this superficial message. God loves you, never tells you the consequence of rejecting his love, never tells you what it really means to be born again, never emphasizes the lordship of Jesus and our call to follow him, and that's a shame. So
yes.
That's why for many years I've written books that address this, books like How Saved Are We and stuff that said, what does it really mean to follow Jesus? Because in many ways, we've gone the way of a self-help message in America and yes. added Jesus into it. The way I say it, the modern message says, this is who I am, this is how I feel, and God is here to please me. The biblical message is this is who God is, this is how he feels, and we're here to please him. And there's a world of difference between the two. So may the Lord get you into good fellowship with good, solid believers and people that preach the truth. Hey, good preaching is going to make us feel uncomfortable every so often. Yeah, it's going to challenge us. It's going to make us feel uncomfortable, just like reading the Word seriously. If you never feel uncomfortable reading the Word, you're probably not really reading it and taking it in. And may the Lord awaken those that are just preaching fluff. By the way, that's been the way it's been through centuries. The prophets had to deal with it. Those who said peace, peace, when there was no peace. The apostles had to deal with it. Those with a smooth, deceptive message. It's out there. And let's pray for a deepening and awakening right within the church. Thanks for the call. 866-34-TRUTH. We go to Dallas, Texas. Michael, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, how you doing there? How's everything, sir?
Hey, we're good, man. We're good. Thanks.
That's good. That's good. Thank you for you guys' show. I always listen to it. I got a question for you. I got my grandmother. She's in our elderly home. Mm-hmm. And my cousin, which also is a Christian, Pentecostal, you know, he's, and he baptized her, but he's not ordained, nor is he a pastor. Did he do wrong by doing that?
Well, In my own view, sir, no. In my own view, it's fine for a believer, you know, relationship with someone in the family or something like that, to reach out. You lead a friend to the Lord, and this friend wants to be baptized to do it. I don't believe that it is forbidden. I don't believe that the New Testament explicitly says it has to be done in a certain way by certain people. Now, I'm 100% for making this an activity before the body as much as possible. I'm 100% for having leaders involved to establish people in the faith. But I do not see scripture that explicitly says baptism must be performed by, quote, ordained ministers only. For example, I've been in church services where some children are being baptized, maybe boys that are 10 years old and 12 years old, and the father is asked by the pastor to come in and baptize his sons, even though he's not a pastor or in ministry. I believe that's appropriate. More importantly, in terms of your grandmother, it's perfectly fine. In other words, she was putting her faith in the Lord and wanting to be baptized in water. And your cousin said, well, let's do it. So between her and God, it's great and wonderful. The reason that it's good to have leaders involved is only to be sure that people are genuinely putting their faith in Jesus as they're being baptized or before they're being baptized. In other words, you don't just want anybody baptizing anybody anytime under any circumstances that can easily lead to an abuse. So that's why it's best to have leaders involved or people who are grounded in the Lord involved. So when someone's being baptized, they understand what it means, etc. But if your grandmother understood what it meant, you know, your cousin didn't just trick her and say, well, why don't you have a bath now or something with your clothes on, you know, presumably that wasn't the case, then rejoice that she made a public profession of faith and wanted to be baptized. And again, as a general practice, the key thing is that the person is truly a believer, saying, I want to follow Jesus, and the one baptizing them has some wisdom and understanding in what that means, and then ideally, like I said, attached to a local congregation. Again, thanks for the call. I do appreciate it. All right, listen, I don't have time to take one more call, but I want to address a question that's on my screen here from Bobby in Texas, Hebrews 6, 1 through 6. It's a passage that's often pointed to that seems to indicate if someone falls away from the faith, then they can never come back, that there's no way back for them. And there are some who believe that if someone completely, totally apostatizes, they once knew the Lord and they completely turn their backs on them, they can never come back. I just see too much scripture throughout the whole Bible, Old and New Testament, calling the backslider home to believe that is the case. So how do I understand it? It's a controversial passage for everybody, no matter what your doctrinal position is, Calvinist, Arminian, and other related positions. But as I understand it, in the context of writing to the Hebrews, it is talking about those who experienced the life of the world to come, the life of the Spirit. They experienced what God was doing, and they genuinely came to know the Lord as Jewish followers of Jesus the Messiah, and then decided to go back to their old ways, to go back to their Jewish practices and reject the Messiah, thereby crucifying him afresh. There's no way back for them, meaning in that state, that they might think, hey, we're Jews, we're in right relationship with God, everything's fine. And Hebrews says, no, you're crucifying the Son of God afresh. In my understanding, as long as they're in that state, there is no fellowship with God, right relationship with God, which they would have deceived themselves into thinking they could have as Jewish followers of the Torah. No, by rejecting the Messiah, they are rejecting God. And in that state, they can't be renewed to repentance. They have to reject the error of their ways to come back. That's how I understand it, but it is a controversial passage. Hey, friends, remember, check out all the resources on our digital library, latest articles and videos on thelineoffire.org. The bottom line today, the God who sustained you through 2016 has awesome plans for 2017.